few months ago, back in August, a young girl by the name of Jemima Chambers was on the news. Many of you may have seen this story. Apparently, she was out on what we would call one of those boogie boards, out in Rosal Bay in New Jersey, and she was swimming there on this boogie board, playing on the board, and her mother had swam around the corner, apparently, for whatever reason, and of course, later she learned that this was going to be a big mistake, but she swam around the corner out of sight of her daughter, and I think she was with someone else, apparently, and she said she was gone just a few moments, and she came back around the corner, and Jemima was nowhere to be found. 40 years old, this young girl, and she began to yell, "Where is she? Where is she?" She began to panic. And there was a gentleman of the age of 52 who was putting his jet ski onto his trailer down the beach area there. And he came running, and she began to explain that her daughter was just there and had disappeared. And he said, "Well, I'll do anything I can to help. Let's hop on the jet ski and see if she's by chance out here somewhere." And so as they hopped on and began to go out, they saw something in the distance that the mother described as looking like a buoy that was floating in the water. And so they jetted off in that direction, and of course it happened to be the daughter. And so when they got there, the mother, that she's telling this to the news, of course, that the daughter was very calm and peaceful. She was still just playing on that boogie board. She had not even realized how far out she had drifted. In fact, she ended up having a great time riding that jet ski back to the shore. You can see the picture that they took there of her in this boogie board. You know, that's scary for the mom, I would imagine, very scary. And for the little girl, that's very sad to think about. We're thankful, of course, that she was recovered. But it's even scarier and more sad to realize that every day we're losing young people, not so young people in the Lord's body who are drifting out in that same way, and they don't even realize that they're just drifting off. And before long, it's too late, and we've lost them, and many times they may never come back to us once again. We're talking this morning about drifting away, or it would be better known as apostasy, as we would call it. Falling away, apostasy. More specifically, we want to talk about the pattern of apostasy. The Bible describes this pattern, this sequence of events that usually takes place when someone is drifting away and when they reach that point in which they're inevitably gone, possibly forever, and lost in eternity. But before we go to Jeremiah 6, which will be our lesson text, if you want to go ahead and turn there, Jeremiah 6, I'll meet you there in a minute. But in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, by way of introduction, the Bible uses water a lot to signify many things, salvation and even the opposite, in drifting away. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 and verse 1 that brethren ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that they have been taught, lest that at any opportunity or time they let those things slip. The word there for slip is the word that means to float or drift away, as if a ship was drifting away in water. And if you've ever been to the beach yourself swimming, you notice very quickly, if you're not paying attention, that you'll drift away from your original destination. And so the Hebrew writer would use that by inspiration as a way to kind of illustrate what's taking place with the soul that is drifting away from God, from the Lord's body. Apostasy, we would call it. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. If you're not there already, I'll meet you there. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. And the reason being because he was constantly tearful and filled with sorrow over the fact that Israel was rebellious against God. Jeremiah, Lamentations, is spent the majority of the time talking to Israel, telling them to come back to the Lord, to repent of their wicked ways. In fact, in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, Jeremiah says that they had forsaken God. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, the Bible says, and I want you to remember this one, we're going to bring it up again, they had forgotten God. When you get to chapter 5 and verse 30, the Bible references the fact that their worship was not there anymore. They'd stopped worshiping God. Some the way that they ought to worship, some just outright not worshiping Him at all. And in verse 31, Jeremiah 5:31, Jeremiah says this, "They love to have it so." The people love to have it this way. In fact, in other words, they had decided that this life was really a better life anyways. This is really the life they wanted. And in with those previous chapters being mentioned, we get to chapter 6 and verse number 10. Chapter 6 and verse number 10. Let's read through this together, and then we're going to go back and make some observations. We're going to notice the pattern of Israel's apostasy. Verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. Their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall, among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they will be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Let's go back to verse 10 and begin to notice this pattern of apostasy. Verse 10 there. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. The word of God, the word of the Lord, means nothing to them anymore. That which once pricked their heart, that which once mattered to them, it just really isn't a big deal anymore. They don't see the word the same way. I would put it this way. They're closing or hardening their hearts to the word of God. They're not interested. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9, he would go on and add, Isaiah would, to this rebellious people. He would describe them as children who won't hear the law. A rebellious child. You ever have, you who are parents, your children ever go through that phase where they kind of test you? They don't want to listen to you anymore? Right? I see even some of the young ones looking around at their parents and grandparents now. Right? Do they ever do that? They test you. They just don't want to hear the law anymore, the law of mom and dad. They want to see what that consequence is. And that's kind of the idea. The children, they don't really want to hear what God has to say anymore. They're not interested. They know more. Or maybe more practically speaking, they're not interested in what the preacher and the Word of God is telling them and the people from the Lord's body. They're more interested in this better way that others around them are telling them about. God doesn't really feel that way about His worship. He doesn't mind if we bring in instruments. He doesn't really care about that. He's a loving God. He doesn't really send people to hell or whatever it is that they want to begin closing their heart off to because they'd rather have it this other way. That was Israel. They wanted it differently. Matthew 13, verse 5, or 15, rather, Jesus would say that these people, their heart is being waxed gross, King James Version. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes are tired of seeing. They're blind. They choose not to see. They close their eyes, literally. The word there, that their heart waxed gross, means that they're literally being calloused. The heart is being calloused. If you've ever, maybe guys and ladies too, if you've ever played the guitar, I haven't done it much, but I did mess around with it one time. It was awful. But I do remember that when I was done, the next day I had played for a while, I had these little blisters, sore spots on my fingers. Well, if you've ever played guitar for a while or you know someone who has, what happens to the end of their fingers? Well, in time it begins to callous, right? It begins to become hardened and dead, and it's not really bothered anymore. You can do it all the time. You don't feel that pain. That's what he's saying. He says these people's hearts that were once feeling pain, they were once guilty about the fact that they weren't doing what the Bible says, the Word of God, they don't feel that way anymore. Their heart is calloused. And so they can just keep doing that sin, and they're just not bothered by it. That's where apostasy begins. The Word begins to lose its effect on the heart of people because for whatever reason, they close it off. Peter would say sometimes they willfully do it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. They're willfully ignorant of these details. In that context, of the creation of the world when it began as just a big circle of water there. Turn with me to Hebrews 6, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, because this is the primary text I want to bring out to make application of this. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. In fact, one of our brethren here at the congregation was asking me about this passage not long ago to try to better understand why he would use the word impossible here in verse 4. And I think we can take a moment and make an observation here about this that would apply well. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. The Hebrew writer says this, It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, given the knowledge of the Word, that is the light, they've tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, they're Christians in other words. Verse 5, have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. A person who's become a child of God, they've understood the truth, they've heard it, it's changed their lives. It is impossible for what, Hebrew writer? Look at verse 6. If they shall fall away, they shall apostatize, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. Why is it impossible for someone who was a Christian that falls away, that once tasted that Word, why is it impossible for them to repent? Is it not possible? They could confess and repent and come back? Well, it is. But in what sense is it impossible? I think this is what he's saying. And by the way, kind of connected to this, I'm not convinced you can commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit today. We'll do a study on that, Lord willing, in the future and go more in depth. But if you can, this is how you do it. Because a person, the unforgivable sin, we might say, a person can reject God and still be saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. Not that he can keep rejecting God, but there's still hope for him. A person can deny Christ, and there's still hope that he could once again, accept Christ and come back to that truth, or whether he's never had it to begin with, accept it for the first time. But if you reject the Holy Spirit, you cannot possibly have any hope of being saved. Why? Because the Word of God by the Holy Spirit is the only way in today's world that the Lord discusses with us His will. You see, God doesn't come down and speak to us as He maybe once did with Israel. The Lord is not going to come again as He did in the first century and teach His Word, right? The only hope you have of changing your life and becoming a child of God or coming back if you've fallen away is the very Word of God. That's it. And so if you reject that, it is impossible for you to come back to the truth, the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, if you close your heart off to the Word of God, there's no coming back. We can only hope that maybe the entirety of their heart is not yet callous. That there's something that we can reveal to them from God's Word that will prick that small area that's still there to bring them back once again to the truth. But this is where it begins, a closing of the heart. I want you to notice verse 13. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Matter of fact, put your tassel there in Jeremiah chapter 6, because we'll constantly, of course, go back to it as it will be our primary lesson text. But back to Jeremiah 6, verse 13 this time. Phase 2, verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone, notice, is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They are coveting the things of this world. They're more interested in the things of this world now than they are the spiritual things that they once cared about. Turn with me to the book of Luke. You've got your marker there in Jeremiah, hopefully, in chapter 6. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. I want you to make an observation here with me. Luke chapter 12, excuse me, verse 15 beginning, when you get there. Luke 12 and verse 15. Israel began coveting the things of the world. We see this happen. We see those who begin to not be pricked by the Word of God, and they start to care more about the things of this world. Those are always seem to be tied together. Verse 15, he says this. Take heed and beware of, here's our word, covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Look at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, I really love this parable because of some of the key words that are repeated. Right? If you've ever done a series on how to study the Bible, you probably learned, or if you've just maybe in your own studies begin to realize, one of the best ways to study the Bible is to look for words that are repeated. I want you to look at verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. Therefore will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this soul, thy soul, shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? All those items that you bought into, all the things of this world that you invested yourself in, where are they going to go now? They're going to pass on to someone else. We've talked about that before. Did you notice the repetition of a few words there? First of all, the word I. A person that's covetous, that's obsessed with this world, it's all about me, 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 me. I will do this. I'm going to do that. In other words, it goes back to Jeremiah 2. I told you to remember verse 32. They had forgotten God. A person that is drifting away is not thinking about God in their daily lives anymore. They're thinking about themselves. I can take care of this. I don't need God. Right? I can work and earn these things, and I don't need any help. You notice the word will there a lot. I will do this. I will do that. James talks about the fact that we don't need to be discussing all the things we're going to do in the future without God. We need to say if it's the Lord's will, we will do this and that. This man, he's not interested in what God's will is for his future. He says, I will do this. I will do that. He'd forgotten God. And then also, finally, the word my, over and over again, my fruits, my barn, my soul, right? He'd forgotten where those gifts came from. They came from God. And so over and over again, you see just littered throughout a few passages the attitude of a person who had drifted away through covetousness. He's interested in self and this world, and he doesn't need God. That's what happened. How could a person who recognizes they need God fall away from the truth? All right, this is how it begins to happen. If you find yourself realizing that you're forgetting God, that he's just not on your mind very much throughout the week, you might be a candidate for this apostasy. You might be someone who's beginning to fall away and be more interested in the things of this world. 1 Corinthians 15:33, I've used it many times, and I told you I'll use it again and again. But I'll just make mention of it one more time for you. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. What happens? People just decide that they'd really rather spend time with the people in this world than their church brethren. And so what happens is they're getting pulled away. They're getting pulled away. A lot of times you see it with young people when they begin dating someone who's not a Christian. And sometimes when they end up marrying someone that's not a Christian. And obviously in that state you're trying to convert them. And we tell young people over and over again, don't marry them. Try to make sure that you're converting them, that they're going to become a Christian before you marry them. We see it all the time where someone will tell you, I'll convert later on in life. Let's just go ahead and get married. And maybe sometimes it works out, maybe it doesn't, but there's a reason that God discourages that. There's a reason that these adults, young people, discourage you from that. Because you can get pulled away so easily. John 15, 18 and 19. I like this passage. Jesus says this. Verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, I'm going to paraphrase a bit here, but if the world hates you, he says, just know that it hated me first. The world hated me before it hated you. Verse 19. If you're of the world, then the world loves you. But if you're not of the world, because I've chosen you out of the world, then the world hates you. See, he says you can't have it both ways. What sometimes happens is, to a new Christian especially, is they obey the gospel, and all of those friends that they had in the world, all of a sudden they look at them differently. That is, the friends looking at the saved individual differently. If you've been converted out of denominationalism, you probably know what I'm talking about. There's these friends, they don't like you the same as they did. They look down on you because you don't go to the parties with them anymore. You don't go sit at the house and drink alcohol with them maybe like you had used to. You don't go watch all these foul movies like you once did, or listen to that music. You don't laugh at those jokes. You don't gossip about those people. You don't deceive others. You don't lie to get gang. You know, all of these things we can talk about, they don't look at you the same way. And sometimes when we realize that we're not having as many friends as we once did, we're not getting along with too many people other than our brethren, that can be very discouraging. That can be discouraging to someone who really wants to have those friends still and enjoy that life. I get it. I get it. That's a fun time. And being able to enjoy, and you want them to obey the gospel, but they may not do that. They may not change their ways and see it like you did. How could they not? But sometimes it's just not the case. And so they just decide to go back into the world because they want to have it that way. Let me make one final application from this passage. If you're in the world and you're not being persecuted at all for righteousness' sake, if you just get along real well with everyone and nobody's ever looking down on you or looking at you in a strange way, something's probably wrong. Unless you're surrounding yourselves in the world with Christians, and that's great. But most of the cases in our workplace, right, unless you work with the Lord's body or at maybe a Christian school or something to that nature that's affiliated with the churches of Christ, you're probably not surrounded with members of the church. And so if you're getting along real well, maybe I'm not saying you just need to not be able to get along with people, but you get the idea. If they're not persecuting you in some way or wondering, like 1 Peter puts it, why you don't run to their same excess of riot, 1 Peter 4 about verse 3, then maybe something's wrong there. Jesus says, you need to remember, I was hated by the world before you were. Cleaving to lies. Look at verse 14, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Right? They've healed the hurt. I like how he words that. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. People begin to believe that what they're doing is actually okay. Right? You go to these people that you, now at this point you realize they're drifting away, you're losing them. And you go to them and you begin to talk to them about it. We're losing, you need to come back. And they say, no. You ever heard this? No, it's actually, you know, I was talking to this particular person from another denomination and I began to realize that this passage actually can be interpreted differently. That's not really what it means. It's actually okay that I'm doing this, right? Right? I would call this the justification stage. Right? They begin to justify their actions and say, you know, really, I think God is okay with this. We see this happen a lot. A few passages. Ephesians 4 and verse 18. Paul says that their understanding is darkened through their ignorance and through the blindness of their heart. It goes back to that beginning. Because their heart is blind, their understanding begins to be darkened. It's incredible. I've seen it firsthand, and maybe you have as well. You can have someone who's a member of the church for a decade, who's the most solid guy or gal in the Lord's body. You just never would believe they would fall away, but they do something. Something happens and they slip away, and before you know it, they don't agree with anything that they once did. All of a sudden, they don't believe baptism is essential anymore. They don't believe that you can only be married and remarried rather for the cause of adultery. Right? They don't believe those things. I mean, it's incredible. And they begin to justify. A lot of times they'll leave the Lord's body and they may go somewhere else. Somewhere where these particular people say, you know, it's okay to live with your engaged. You're engaged with them. You can go ahead and live together and share the bed together, adults, and all of those things. That's not really bad. And so they go to that and they begin to justify. Well, the Bible says in this passage, you know, that's not what that means. It's not bad. It's really okay. Right? You cleave to lies. You cleave to falsehoods. And really, I guess they really believe that those things are true. They convince themselves that what they're doing is not wrong. And that's all part of Satan's, that serpent there deceiving them, pulling them away. In fact, 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says that they're giving heed to seducing spirits, to falsehoods, to these people that are dressed in sheep's clothing that are inwardly wolves. And maybe they really believe what they believe. They really believe that's true. And maybe their intentions are good, but they're teaching lies, teaching falsehoods, and these people are falling away. We know John 8, verse 32. You shall know the what, church? The truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's nothing else that can make you free. No lie, no deception, no alteration from God's will. You either know the truth and abide by it, or there is no salvation. There is no freedom. Plato said this. I thought this was a good quote. We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. And we see that happen far too often. Look at verse 15 of Jeremiah 6. Our time is about up, and I have two more points, so I need to move quickly. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at that time. Shall I visit them? They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. You ever had those moments when you just turned red and you just blushed? Maybe it was because some old lady pinched your cheek, young people, and told you you were cute and you blushed. Right? In this sense, this blushing is about being ashamed. You blush because you're guilty and you realize it. You realize you've done something wrong. I would put it this way. The conscience is ruined. The conscience of this person is ruined. And I've made mention of this before, and as Peter would put it, we're going to bring this to your remembrance. But very quickly, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, right after verse 1 when he mentions the seducing spirits, the very next verse he says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I mentioned a while back that the word there for the hot iron is that cauteriazo, where we get the word cauterizing, where they would take that hot iron and sear the skin, the flesh, to seal it up back in the day. And so those nerves there would be deadened. He says the conscience, that's what happens to the conscience. It's seared with that hot iron. Ephesians 4, verse 18, we mentioned earlier. It talks about their having their understanding darkened. Well, in verse 19, he goes on to say that they're past the point of feeling. They don't feel it anymore. They're not pricked. It goes back to the first point. It doesn't matter to them. You can try to teach them the truth, and what once mattered doesn't. Their conscience is ruined. I heard this story about a gentleman who was in court. He was on a case for murder, and he was guilty of that murder. But he didn't have a conscience about it. He wasn't worried about it. And so he went to the court case, and the defendant, the murderer, is there. And his lawyer, the defense attorney, is talking to the jury. And apparently, the lawyer had a bit of a strategy. And so he tells the jury, he says, I've got a surprise for you guys, in his closing statement now. He says, in 10 seconds, the man that my defendant was claimed to murder is going to walk through these doors and sit down. And you'll see that he wasn't murdered. And he began to count down, 10, 9, all the way down to 3, 2, 1. And everybody, almost everybody in that courtroom was looking at the door. And of course, nobody came through. And the lawyer said, well, I messed with you a little bit there, but here's my point. You looked. So this is not beyond a reasonable doubt. If you knew for a fact he wasn't going to come in the door, you wouldn't have looked. That was his case. So the jurors go back, and you probably know where this is going, but they went back to deliberate. They came back, and they said the defendant is, in fact, guilty. To which the lawyer jumped up and said, how in the world could you say he's guilty after you just yourselves looked for the man to walk through? And one of them spoke up and said, well, everybody looked back to see that man except for your client. He didn't look, right? It's incredible. Some of you are just getting that, I can tell. It's incredible how someone can blatantly do something wrong and just not have a conscience about it at all. But I'll tell you this, in relation to the reason I chose that particular illustration, one day we're going to all stand on trial. We're going to all be there before God Almighty, before the Lord, the judge, and we're not going to get away with it. We can stand before God with a clean conscience, and it won't matter. It won't matter if we're in sin. And we need to do everything we can to try to bring these people back. But the final stage of this is just that. That the cure, the only opportunity they have to come back is what's rejected. Back to Jeremiah 6, and the lesson will be yours. We'll make just a quick note of this. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Basically, in other words, I sent people to try to teach you. I tried to get them to convince you, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like Isaiah, to convince you to come back to the truth, and you would not hear them. They rejected the only cure that they had, and so they were lost. Jude 1 and verse 3 says that this message has once and for all been delivered to the saints. It's not going to come again. There's not going to be a new prophet, as some believe, like this Joseph that received extra revelation. That's not going to happen. It didn't happen and it won't happen. It's been once for all delivered, and if that message is not going to do it, then nothing will. Verses 22 and 23, I wanted to turn there. We don't have time, but he talks about the fact that with some people, you can save them with compassion, and with others, you literally just have to snatch them out of the fire. You've just got to tell them, your soul is in jeopardy. You're going to be lost for eternity if you don't change. But sometimes it's just not enough. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, talking about seeking the old ways. And Jeremiah 10, he mentions there, he says it's not in man. It's not in himself to direct his own steps there, the end of that verse. You can't figure it out on your own. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Friends, I know that you know many who have fallen away, and we don't want to give up. We want to continue to teach them and try to bring them back to the truth. But the lesson this morning is about you. It's about me. We want to make sure that we don't get caught up in Satan's lies and begin to drift away ourselves. We don't want to allow our heart to be closed off from the truth. We don't want to begin chasing or coveting the things of this world. We don't want to allow that conscience to be ruined, to begin cleaving to these lies and falsehoods and justifying things that we really know deep down aren't true. And to end up just rejecting the only cure that we have. Friends, if you're here this morning and you feel that maybe you've been drifting away from your Lord, and you've been comfortable, as Jeremiah put it, thinking that there's peace when there is no peace, you have an opportunity right now. The Lord has blessed you with another opportunity to repent of that, to come back to the truth. If you're a child of God that's drifted, James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There are good people, righteous people, who want to embrace you in love, to pray for you and to with you. You know, I've told you before, we don't want to look down on you. It's not about pointing fingers and saying, look, they have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all been through those times in which we've realized we need to repent and come back. And maybe you're there this morning. Let us help you any way that we can. Maybe you've not become a child of God, right? You're not even in the Lord's body at this point because you've never become a Christian. You can do that this morning. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, are willing to repent of sin, to confess His name before men, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. We can assist you. We'd love to this very morning. And you can leave here knowing that you're a Christian, a saved child of God, and prepare yourself to fight against the wiles of the devil, his devices, and not to drift away. If we can help you in any way, if you're subject to the invitation, we hope you'll come right now as we stand and sing together.